what we're looking for, you can't find in this world. Mm-hmm. So I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, the subject tonight is the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. I'm directing my prayer there now, asking that you might give grace and mercy for my time of need. You might give us a right understanding of your word. And we spend an hour giving study to this chapter. I would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, my name's Lou. I'm coming from Iron City, Tennessee. Very thankful to have an opportunity to share. Thankful that the Lord is very real in each of our lives. Matthew 1:21. I believe in the Reformation. I believe it will not end until Christ comes. The Bible and the Bible only. That was the mantra. That was the focus of the Reformation. That remains our focus today. The Bible and the Bible only. So I'm reading from, I'm going to read a few statements from Great Controversy, chapter 24, in the Holy of Holies. And I'm going to study some verses from Hebrews and some from Revelation. Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Savior. Jesus, Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Now, when John the Baptist, his work was to go before, a forerunner of Christ. When John the Baptist saw Christ, and the Spirit of God inspired him as to the true nature of who that man was and his mission, John the Baptist did not call him Jesus. He looked at that man and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Why did he call him the Lamb of God?
Because he came to take away the sins of the world.
That's right. And that kind of language, spoken in the midst of a lot of Jewish people, riveted their minds, focused their mind on the sanctuary service. Because in the sanctuary service, this was the place of forgiveness. This was the place where the Lamb sacrificed. The language in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." If you wanted your sin taken away, you take the Lamb to the sanctuary. You transfer it onto the head of the Lamb. You come away clean and forgiven. That language John the Baptist applied as he pointed at the man named Jesus, who shall save their people from their sins. John the Baptist said, takes away the sin of the world. I'm reading 6T, page 54. 6T 54. Never should a sermon be preached or Bible instruction in any line given without pointing the hearers to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
The purpose tonight of studying the sanctuary, we study the sanctuary in search of the Lamb of God. Why? Because he takes away our sins. We're looking for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for atonement. That means we're looking for Christ, because he was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Christ's eternal purpose today, it's an eternal purpose. Today, it remains the same as yesterday. In Hebrews 9:26, Paul states Christ's purpose. Of course, the purpose, John 1:29, Matthew 1:21, to take away the sins of the world. But in sanctuary language, in Hebrews 9:26, he appeared, Jesus. Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The language is the same as Matthew 1:21, John 1:29, but Paul writes a little differently. Hebrews 9:26, he appeared to put away sin. Job 1, putting away sin. How? Sacrifice of himself. The purpose, I think we can agree, the purpose of the new covenant is to change a lawbreaker into a lawkeeper.
Amen.
In order to do that, you've got to change the heart.
The heart.
Of the lawbreaker. It's the heart. So I don't want to sound like a legalist, lawbreaker to a lawkeeper, but it means a change of the heart. Now, in Hebrews 8:10, this is what Paul says. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law, there's that language, the law language, but into their mind, and I will write them in their what?
Hearts. Their hearts.
I will be to them a God, they shall be to me law keepers. This is to me a people. People that are keeping the law. People that love Christ and obey Him. The sanctuary message is one of certainly obedience. But if that's all we get, we didn't get much. It's a heart change in the most holy place. Now I'd like to read from in the Holy of Holies. I reread the chapter this morning. I haven't read it in, I don't know, probably a year or two. It's been a while since I haven't read through the Great Controversy. I've been reading The Desire of Ages. But I reread the chapter today. If you have it there in front of you, I'm reading page 424. If you don't have it, that's fine. I'm not going to read long passages. Just a couple of statements here about heart changing. Page 424, I'm in the 24th chapter in the Holy of Holies. If you're on page 24, I'm starting at the very bottom. But the people were not yet ready to meet their Lord. It talks about the beginning of the chapter, talks about the great disappointment. Christ did not come. And basically, Mrs. White explains, the people were not ready for Christ to come. They thought the sanctuary was the earth. They thought He would baptize it with fire. He'd come in righteousness and take his people to heaven. But here's a statement at the bottom of 424. The people were not yet ready to meet their Lord. There was still a work of preparation to be accomplished for them. Now, in the Holy of Holies, there's a work of preparation to be accomplished for God's people. That's what Mrs. White said. Christ could not come then. He must first go into the Most Holy and do a work of preparation. I continue to read. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven. And as they should by faith follow their high priest in his ministration there, now the next part, new duties would be revealed. So you have work of preparation and new duties. Another message of warning and instruction was to be given to the church. So we ask ourselves, new duties, light, work of preparation. The Seventh-day Adventists have a lot of light that those living before 1844 did not have.
Amen.
And that would that include like the Second Coming? Maybe the state of the dead. How about the sanctuary itself? Miller really didn't understand all the fundamental truths of the sanctuary. He had many, but he didn't understand all. Sanctuary, state of the dead, Sabbath, Second Coming, spirit of prophecy. It didn't rise up until after the disappointment. How about health? Do we know some things about health they did not know then?
Yes, sir.
I mean, as a people, we have a lot of light. We have light on association, recreation, education, books filled with counsel, Adventist home, how to order the family, temperance, how to gain self-control, Colporter ministry, literature evangelism. We've got light shining all around us. This is the preparation. Advanced light brings advanced growth in grace, because without grace, you can't receive the light. So a lot's happening inside the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now I'm reading page 425. It's that second paragraph. It starts, says the prophet, but I'm reading the last part of it. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin, among God's people upon the earth. The work is more clearly presented in the messages of Revelation 14. So we add a third element. Number one, the work of preparation, which includes, number two, new duties are being revealed. And number three, the purpose is to put away sin. That goes back to Hebrews 9:26, John 1:29, Matthew 1:21. The purpose, searching out the Lamb, He comes to take away the sins of the world. And then the next paragraph, when this work shall have been accomplished, the followers of Christ will be ready for his appearing. So we're not ready until we're cleansed from sin. That's a process. It's not an overnight work. And I say it's in progress. It's in progress.
Amen.
And I'd like to use the Bible. You notice that Laodicea rose up post-1844. When Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, Laodicea was born as a people, as a church. That's what I would like to study, the connection between the Adventist church and Christ's work in the Holies of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the holiest place, the most holy. I begin in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Now, before I read this, as a people, we believe. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. If some of you are not, I'll be reading the references. But as a people, we believe in the book of Revelation as we read these seven letters written to seven churches, that we are seeing a symbolic view of the Christian church from apostolic times to the second coming.
Amen.
Okay, it's very simple. Seven churches. But they represent, although they represent seven real churches in seven real places, Ephesus and Sardis and Laodicea and Philadelphia, it's seven real churches, but it represents seven periods of development from apostolic times to the second coming.
Amen.
Now, the seventh church, and I'm going to invite you to help me, some input, so I know you're there. We can move together. The seventh church. What is the name of the seventh church?
Laodicea.
Is that the last church?
Yes.
Yes.
And seven indicates completeness or fullness. It's the last phase in the development of this apostolic remnant. When I say remnant, the part at the end is the same as the part at the beginning. Mrs. White says we'll see a revival of a primitive godliness not witnessed since apostolic times. So keep that in mind, seven churches, but the seventh church is Laodicea. Now, what gives us evidence these seven churches represent not just the present when John wrote it, but the future? Revelation 1:19. Write the things which are, that now that's the present, and the things which shall be hereafter. So as John picks up the pen and begins to write these seven letters, it's what it is now, but it's what it will be as the church develops and progresses toward the second coming.
Amen.
Okay, amen. That's pretty simple. Now, I'm going to Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles 5:85, as we give study to the connection between Laodicea, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the Holy of Holies. Acts of the Apostles 5:85. The names of the seven churches are symbolic of the church in different periods of the Christian era. The number seven indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages extend to the end of time, while the symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods in the history of the world. That nails it down. You know, that tells us. It confirms our belief in Revelation. We're seeing this panoramic view, a historical perspective of the seven churches being a road map of the development of the Christian church until Christ comes. Now, let's put our thinking caps on. Revelation, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let's reason together. Let's think. If it's true, Laodicea is the seventh church, if it's true. Who was the sixth church?
Philadelphia?
Correct, Philadelphia. As you read Revelation 3, you see the different churches. Revelation 3, 1, Sardis, Revelation 3, 7, Philadelphia. You see this progression of churches. The church before Laodicea was Philadelphia. Here's a question. When was the transition made from Philadelphia to Laodicea? We're saying that seven periods, seven stages of development. But what event marked the changing of the Philadelphia church into the Laodicean church? When did it happen? In other words, when did we become Laodicea?
1888.
I'm going to read you a statement. Revelation 3, verse 7. Then I'll take it from Inspired Writings. A statement by James White, too. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and here it is.
Mm-hmm.
We're about to hit the transition point from Philadelphia to Laodicea. Now, of course, we know that's Jesus. The things which he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens, and no man shuts, and shuts, and no man does what?
Opens.
Something was opened, and no man could shut it, and something was shut, and no man can open it.
Right.
What was being shut, and what was being opened in this transition of Philadelphia to Laodicea?
Daniel. Correct.
Okay. Now, I read it to you from Review and Herald, June 9, 1851. Now, this is James White writing. Review and Herald, June 9, 1851. James White is writing. Now, the reason I use James White instead of Ellen White is because James White had something Ellen White did not have. James White had an experience as a preacher in Philadelphia.
Mm.
The Philadelphia preachers included Hiram Edson, Joseph Bates, James White, and many others. James White was a powerful preacher in Philadelphia, and he was a powerful preacher in Laodicea. He was in both movements. So this quote is from James White, a Philadelphia preacher and a Laodicean preacher, June 9, 1851. I quote, from James White. He quotes Revelation 3, 7, and 8 about, you know, Jesus opening the door no man could shut, shutting the door no man that can open. And then he says, this language is addressed to only one church of the seven. Adventists have agreed in applying them to seven periods or states of the church. Let me just say, we had this understanding back in 1851. This is not a new theology. This was established by the end of the 1840s. Now I continue to quote. This language does not apply to Sardis, the nominal church. Neither does it apply to Laodicean church. But this language applies to Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love that came out of the different sectarian bodies and were united in the Adventist faith in 1844. Now, they were coming out. Mrs. White was coming out of what church? Do you remember?
Methodist.
James White was coming out of Christian Connection. Joseph Bates coming out of Christian Connection. William Miller himself had been a deist, and he was an ordained Baptist preacher. All these people coming out of different movements. But it said united in the Advent faith. What united them? What was their hope? What united all these people with different backgrounds?
Christ soon coming.
Absolutely. Amen. His second coming. Now, it was binding these people together. It was the second coming. This was the church of Philadelphia. I continue to read. All denominational tenets were laid aside. And although the Adventist brethren came out from different sects, all were perfectly united on the great subject of Christ coming. To this church, one door is opened, while another is shut. Behold, I set a door before thee, an open door. This door opens while he shuts another. Now, next paragraph. James White writes, as the Philadelphia church applies to no other period than the time of the ending, the termination of the 2300 days, when Christ closed his work for the world in the holy and opened the door of the holiest of all, the conclusion seems irresistible that the open and door shut, Revelation 3, 7 to 8, refers, and then James White says, to the closing of the door in the holy place and the opening of the door in the most holy place.
Most holy.
Now read the sentence. It refers to the change in the position and work of our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He then closed the work or door of the daily ministration in the holy place and opened the door of the most holy place. The tabernacle of the testimony was then opened. That's James White's language for the most holy place. The tabernacle of the testimony was then opened. But before this could be done, the door of working Christ's continual mediation in the holy had to be closed. End quote. I'm going to sum it up. James White said Jesus left the holy place, he closed the door. He went into the most holy, he opened the door. And when Christ closed the door in the holy place, it could never be opened again. He wasn't going back. He went into the most holy, and his work there was to make an atonement, to cleanse his people from sin. A final and full blotting out of sin. He would do it in the most holy place. And when the door opened, he stepped out of Philadelphia and out of Philadelphia and the holy place and stepped into Laodicea in the most
holy.
The Adventist church, Laodicea, was born when Jesus put his toe in the most holy place. He had closed the door on Philadelphia and had opened the door on Laodicea. Now I'm just speaking in the context of those seven letters in Revelation. Now, I'm reading from Great Controversy 400. And if you're thinking, I thought we were studying in the Holy of Holies, we are. We're getting the background. Jesus stepped into the Holy of Holies. We're getting the background from Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. Because when he got into the Holy of Holies, he had just left Philadelphia, going into Laodicea, raising up the Advent movement. Now, Great Controversy, page 400. Like a tidal wave, the movement swept over the land. From city to city, from village to village, and into remote country places it went, until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. I'm reading you a picture of Philadelphia. Fanaticism disappeared before this proclamation, like early frost before the rising sun. Believers saw their doubt, perplexity removed. Hope and courage animated their hearts. A preparation to meet the Lord was the burden of agonizing spirits. There was persevering prayer and unreserved consecration to God. Now, what was the name of that church? Philadelphia. What does the word Philadelphia mean?
Brotherhood.
Thank you. Anybody ever been to Philadelphia?
No.
I was there one time in the airport, and I remember it was on the runway getting ready to take off. The pilot, the first time I heard somebody say this, the pilot, he came on the radio. He said, we're number 20 in line. It'll probably be about 45 minutes before we're off the ground. And he said, welcome to the city of brotherly love. You know, that's what Philos Delphi, Delphia means, brotherly love. Now, here's my question. Was there some brotherly love in the church of Philadelphia?
Yes.
That's why Jesus named it that. Philadelphia, that letter was written to that church because that church revealed brotherly love. Their mind was on one thing, the coming of Christ, the second coming. Their hearts were filled with one thing, love, born of hope and courage. They were making a preparation to meet their Lord. Now, Let's put our thinking hats on again. Let's think. Counsels the teachers, page 341. Counsels the teachers, page 341. After the great disappointment, there were few who set themselves to seek the Word, the Bible, the Word of God, with all their hearts. To these, the truth was opened point by point. Here's my question. The understanding of the sanctuary, the full understanding, did it come after the great disappointment or before?
After.
After. Did it come in Laodicea or in Philadelphia?
Philadelphia.
Laodicea.
Because Laodicea was after the great disappointment. What marked the great disappointment, October 22, 1844, Jesus didn't come. October 22, 1844 is when Laodicea was born. These disappointed, discouraged people, Joseph Bates, Edson, Sister White, Sister Harmon, Ellen Harmon, James White, they set themselves to studying the Word of God. Now I'm reading again, Counsels of Teachers. To these, the truth was opened point by point. What were they learning? They were learning about 1846, the Sabbath. By 1849, they had nailed down the sanctuary, state of the dead, spirit of prophecy was working and helping them. They were nailing down the truths. We had the foundational doctrines of the church by 1849. And let me read. To these, the truth was opened point by point. Truth was made to shine forth, beautiful in its simplicity, dignified with a power and invested with an assurance unknown before the disappointment. Yeah, they didn't know. They didn't know about the state of the dead. They didn't know about the Sabbath. Mrs. White didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't know about the sanctuary fully. Many things they did not know. But after Philadelphia left, Laodicea came on, we got the truths. As part of those truths, did we more fully understand the judgment and the second coming?
Yes.
If we knew more, should we have more unity?
Yes.
Was it God's design that Laodicea be more united than Philadelphia?
Yes.
Was it his plan we would have more brotherly love than Philadelphia had?
Yes.
When Paul wrote Hebrews 13:1 and said, let brotherly love continue, did Paul mean that Laodicea should have more than Philadelphia because we know more? And the more you know about him, the more you love him.
Yes.
Yes. Acts the Apostles 5:50. And the church today, brotherly love is sadly lacking. We got the truth and we lost the love. And that's what I want to study tonight. What happened in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Acts of the Apostles, page 550. In the Church of God today, brotherly love is sadly lacking. We've got the theology, but we don't have the love. We can talk about hermeneutics and apologetics and eschatology and chiastic structure, but we don't have the love that Philadelphia had. And I would like to take five reasons from the Bible what happened to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There may be 555 reasons, but here are just five. I don't claim to know anything except Christ and Him crucified, and the Bible only.
Amen.
But I'm starting in Hebrews 12, verse 2, and I'm going to be reading from the Great Controversy again, but I want to cover this. Our second, and we're in our last 30 minutes, 25 minutes left. What happened to the brotherly love in Laodicea? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Sounds like John 1:29, where we started, right? Behold the Lamb of God. Look at Jesus. Matthew 17, Mount of Transfiguration. They saw no man save Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're out there and you're looking in an NIV Bible, the NIV says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's my question, friends. If we're not looking at Jesus, if we're not exalting Jesus, who are we looking at?
The devil.
Christ obs- who? Christ Object Lessons, page 161. Christ Object Lessons, page 161. Satan deals in flattery as well as in accusing and condemnation. If he can't get you to fault find and gossip and criticize, he gets you to flatter. Flattery will destroy a man so fast, it is not even funny. 3T, page 185. 3T, 185. If you would have your souls clean from the blood of all men, never flatter, never praise the efforts of poor mortals. Mm. How often?
Never.
Never. Never flatter, never praise the efforts of poor mortals. Now, I'm reading, I'm quoting. For it may prove their ruin.
Amen.
It is unsafe by our words and actions to exalt a brother or sister, however apparently humble may be his or her deportment. Mm-hmm. If they really possess the meek and lowly spirit which God so highly esteems, help them to keep it.
Amen.
But there are few who can bear praise without being injured.
Amen.
There's only one man in the universe that is safe to praise.
Jesus.
That's Jesus.
God. Amen.
Amen. That's it. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three that bear witness in heaven, 1 John 5:7. You can praise them all you want. You can flatter them all you want. You can exalt them all you want. You're in good shape. But if you turn your flattery on a man, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, praising unto Jesus, exalting unto Jesus, when you flatter a man, you destroy him. You can't talk about a man and use words of flattery or praise. Men cannot take it. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Somebody comes into the church, the person introducing the speaker talks about all the great degrees he has, all the wonderful things he's done. He just destroyed him before he got up to even preach.
Yes.
You cannot do that. The Word of God says you cannot, looking unto Jesus. I know a nice way to introduce a speaker. You know, if we had a speaker in a Waynesboro church, I think it's appropriate to stand up and say, here's brother so-and-so, and he's a sinner, but he has a Savior. He's going to tell us about Jesus this morning.
Amen.
Amen.
And we should say that whether it's Elder Wilson or the lowest elder in all the church. Because thus saith the Lord, looking unto Jesus. That's number one. Now, number two. Number two. Romans 3. I'm reading Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Paul says, Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? Question, where is boasting? Then Paul says, it is excluded. Then he asks two questions. By what law? The law of works? He says no. You can talk about what a man's done. Baptized 5,000 people in, done 10,000 Bible studies, got 15 degrees in theology. You can talk about what a man's done. But Paul says, by what law? Works? No, no, no. But boasting is excluded by the law of faith. By faith, we know we've never done anything. John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Faith penetrates the outside, and we see we're wholly dependent upon God. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, nor by intellect, nor by education, nor by... It's the Spirit of God that does the work in the faulty human instrument. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels of the excellency Anybody finish it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency might be of God, not of man.
Not of man. Amen. Amen.
Laodicea likes to boast.
Yes.
We're the boasting church. Revelation 3:17. I'm rich and increased with goods, and I need what?
Nothing.
John 15:5, without
yes,
me you can do nothing. Revelation 3:17, we have need of nothing. We don't need anything. We are the boasting church. So I'm all for boasting, but boasting about who?
Jesus.
Thank you. Let's boast about Jesus. Let's get up and boast.
Amen.
You can boast all day about Christ, and you still can't get you can't boast enough about him.
Amen. That is so true.
Now, go back to the wilderness wandering. Right? How long did they want, those Jews, how long did they wander in the wilderness?
40 years and 40 nights.
Only two men came out of that place. Only two men crossed Jordan. What were their names? Out of all that group of men, two men came out. What were their names?
Caleb and Joshua.
If we had a time machine and could go back and see Caleb and Joshua coming out of that 40 years of wandering, and we said, well, there's Caleb and Joshua. Let's talk to them. They turn around and they're wearing T-shirts that say, celebrating 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. What would you think about them?
Faith.
What's to celebrate?
The faith that has brought them through.
Celebrating 40 years. Why did they wander in the wilderness? They couldn't go in because of what?
Murmuring.
Disobedience.
Lack of faith. Murmuring? Unbelief? Disobedience?
Unbelief.
Nothing to celebrate, right?
Nothing to celebrate.
Something to be ashamed of. Something to be ashamed of. Next year, our church will celebrate 170 years on the earth.
Mercy.
Something to celebrate or
no.
Something to be ashamed of?
We should
ashamed.
Be going home.
Ashamed.
We should have been home decades ago.
That's right.
Yeah.
And I'm just trying to be biblical here. Joshua and Caleb were ashamed of being out here for 40 years. We've been here 169 years and counting.
Yeah.
Number three. Number one, looking unto Jesus. Number two, boasting about what Jesus did. Number three, Fundamentals of Education, page 406. Fundamentals of Education, page 406. Everything not comprehended in truth is the guesswork of man. I'll read it again. Everything not comprehended in truth is the guesswork of man. In other words, if I don't have a thus saith the Lord, it's guesswork. If I don't have an it is written, it's guesswork. We have a choice. We can spend our time doing guesswork, or we can get the facts from the Bible.
Amen.
I hear people talking all the time about somebody's a Jesuit or somebody's an Illuminati. That's guesswork. I hear people talking about the secret movements of the Pope, what he has done or will do or might do. That's guesswork. But when you turn your mind to the sanctuary, that's a fact.
Amen.
That is a fact. 5T 520. We are in the 5T, page 520. We are in the great day of atonement and the sacred work of Christ for the people of God that is going on at the present time in the heavenly sanctuary should be our constant
Amen.
Study.
Amen. Most definitely.
So if I'm going to study something about the little horned beast, I'm going to Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, right out of the Bible.
Amen.
Anything more than the Bible, I don't have time for.
Exactly.
My problem is not in papal Rome. My problem is in my mind, in between my ears, and the Wildwood Hell Decree. Steps
Amen.
To Christ, page 43, the greatest battle any man will ever fight is the battle with self. As we turn our attention to the thousand things that invite our attention, we turn our minds away from the sanctuary. Mrs. White said, constant study of Christ and what he's doing. Anything else is guesswork.
Yeah.
I'm all for studying the cutting truths in Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. But if you don't have it from the Bible, what you have is guesswork. I think there is more guesswork today running to and fro than ever before.
Amen.
Because today we have less of the Bible than ever before. I say that because from James White until now, we know less and less about the Bible instead of more and more. James White, Joseph Bates, Mrs. White, these were men and women of the book.
Mm-hmm.
Today, we're missing something of that hunger for the Word of God. I'm not discouraged. We can get hold of it and get it back. We're going to. Laodicea will go from militant to triumphant. I'm not discouraged one bit. I am full of hope. But I want to grasp hold of what Jesus is doing in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
I'll tell you three things he's doing. Number one, he's saying, looking unto me, the author and finisher of your faith, get your eyes up to the most holy place. Come boldly to the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, Jesus is saying, boast about me. Not about
Amen.
You. Hebrews 7:25. It slips my mind. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's something to boast about. The old brain doesn't work like it used to. Romans 3:27. It's great to boast. But don't boast about riches and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Boast about Christ's ability to supply your
Amen.
Need.
Amen.
And then let's get into the Word. Thus saith the Lord. No guesswork, only the Word of God. Number four. Question. Do you have Egyptian frogs in your bed?
No.
Is your bed full of Egyptian frogs?
Okay.
Psalms 105, verse 30. The land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. The people in Egypt had frogs in their beds, including the king. I'd like to read you Adventist homepage 415 in reference to our beds being full of frogs. Adventist home 415. With the immense tide of printed matter constantly pouring from the press, old and young form the habit of reading hastily and superficially, and the mind loses its power of connected and vigorous thought. Furthermore, a large share of the periodicals and books that, like the frogs of Egypt, are overspreading the land, are not merely commonplace, idle, and enervating, but unclean and degrading. Their side effect is not merely to intoxicate and ruin the mind, but to corrupt and destroy the soul. So I ask you a question. Are there 10,000 things to invite our attention away from the Bible today?
Yeah.
Is the internet one of them?
Yeah.
Now, I use the email, the internet is a blessing, but it's also one of the greatest curses we've ever seen. You can see anything on the internet today.
Yes,
right.
Children with their iPads, 8 years old, 7 years old, 5 years old, tuned into the internet, no control by their parents. What do you think they're watching? Their beds are filling up with what? Frogs of Egypt. Frogs of Egypt.
Hmm.
Now, I'm not saying this plan is foolproof. I'm not saying this is a biblical plan, but I think it's a very good plan. From time to time, we have a Bible school down here in Iron City, Tennessee. It's training missionaries. It's a 6-month training course, and sometimes we have a lot of young men, young women coming through. We get young men that come into our program that are confused. They don't really understand sometimes that the church is God's remnant church. They don't understand this. They don't understand that. And I say, what have you been reading? They've been reading this book from this man and this ministry, that book from that man and that ministry, this book coming out of this group up here in this place, and this group putting out this book down here in that place, and these people saying this and that people saying that. What kind of advice should we give them?
Everything but the Bible.
Everything but the Bible. So, my advice, there's a food pyramid, right? We have a food pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
And in the food pyramid, the healthy food pyramid, on the bottom of the food pyramid, you know, this is health. I'm in a health ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You got whole grains, complex carbohydrates. That's on the bottom of the food pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
On the top of the food pyramid, you've got oil and sugar, even the healthy sugars. I mean, the healthy ones, you know, honey, agave nectar, sun evaporated cane juice, that sweetener, the healthy sweeteners. Got to be careful with those. Oils, even the unfiltered cold pressed oils. Those are on the top. You know, you got to be careful. You don't want many of those. Well, now we go into the spiritual food pyramid. In the spiritual food pyramid, it's the Bible, the spirit problem. And a very, very small place for the books of men. If you want a mind that is stayed upon God, if you want a mind, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, in his mind,
so is he.
So he is. Ezekiel 36:26, I'm going to give you, take out the heart of stone, give you a heart, a mind of flesh. That's the food pyramid for people that are drunk on the wine of Babylon. Revelation 14:8, it's the wine of Babylon. People are drunk on the wine of Babylon. Bible tells what it is and how to cure it. 1 Peter 1:13. Don't quote me, 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Ephesians 6:14, having your mind girt about with the truth. Sobriety comes through eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of God, John 6. It comes through the Word.
The Word of God.
The way to get the frogs out of the bed is to bring the Bible into the bed.
Amen.
And drive out the frogs.
Amen.
If that sounds narrow, I apologize. If the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy sounds narrow, I apologize. But those are the books, first and foremost, in the classroom.
Amen.
Every class we have here, every class, if we had a teacher and they wanted to bring some books in about the life of Paul or about the theology of Paul, I would say, why don't you use the Bible and Acts of the Apostles, and sketches from the life of Paul. Use something God wrote, not what man wrote.
Mm-hmm.
The problem when men write, even the good men, there is the possibility that there may be an Egyptian frog in there somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's not infallible. But when you bring in the great controversy to teach history, no possibility of error. History class, Bible, great controversy. How to find a wife? Adventist home in the Bible. In our school, the Bible and the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy only. Now, we have health classes, physiology, anatomy, we have different health classes. Any health information that is given is filtered through Ministry of Healing, Councils on Diets and Foods, Medical Ministry. It's filtered through the Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible. I'm trying to get the frogs out of my bed.
Amen.
It ain't easy, is it, in this world?
No, it's
number
not.
5 and last. So let me review. Jesus up there in the sanctuary, he's saying, look unto me, the author and finisher of your faith. Romans 3:27, he said, boast, but boast about me, not about you. Number 3, if it's not truth and the Bible is guesswork. Number 4, there are a whole lot of frogs in a whole lot of beds. Bring in the Bible and swat those frogs and get them out.
Amen.
Number 5, last but maybe not least, Nehemiah 6:3. Of course, what Nehemiah was doing, he was involved in rebuilding the wall. Seventh-day Adventist, Isaiah 58, restores of the breach. We're involved in building the wall. There were many forces working to try to get Nehemiah to come off the wall. Here was his answer, Nehemiah 6:3. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah, what's he saying? I'm not going to lose my focus.
Mm-hmm.
What are we saying as Seventh-day Adventists? We're doing a great work. We can't come down. My focus is on the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. My zeal is not for getting what the world calls higher education. My zeal is for getting what the Bible calls higher education.
Amen.
If the world educates you, you're an educated what?
Fool.
I was going to say worldling. Well, I want... Oh, amen.
I didn't
want
to say that.
Well, I had to laugh for Christ. I appreciate that. Zealous answer. You know, really, it's a call to come back to the Bible.
Amen.
And the Holy of Holies, it's a call to come back. The book Education, I'm reading the book Education. It's a call to come back to the Bible, Spirit of Prophecy. It's a call to come back to the book of Nature. It's a call to come back to useful labor, the simple life, the natural life. That education fits for heaven and will finish the wall. I'm too busy doing that work. I can't come down. And if somebody tells me I've got to have this degree from that school to do my work, I say, I'm sorry, I don't have time. I'm up on my wall building.
Amen.
I got the Bible in one hand, the great controversy in the other. I'm too busy for the books of Babylon. I'm studying a different kind of book.
Amen.
My book says, Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. I know this right now. And some of the voices on the prayer line tonight, I recognize as my friends. You know, I talked to some of you outside of the prayer line. I recognize your voice. This is what I know. Friendship, brother and sister in Christ, the only thing that will bind us together is the Word of God.
Amen.
That's why I have the Word of God. I want to keep my friends. The world's education separates. The Bible unites.
Amen.
I want to be united, for this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Life eternal is a knowledge of the living God.
Amen.
Let brotherly, sisterly love continue. Hold on to the Bible. My last reference for tonight, my last one. On this subject, we could go until midnight. 6T, page 416. 6T, 416. Talk with your elder brother, capital E, capital B, Jesus. She calls Jesus your elder brother. Talk with your elder brother who will complete your education. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. A close connection with Jesus, who offered himself as a sacrifice to save a perishing world, will make you an acceptable worker. So now I'm reading, I'm closing. In the Holy of Holies, Great Controversy, page 431. Page 431. It's that second, if you have the book, it's the big middle fat paragraph that begins, men cannot with impunity. That's the paragraph. But if you go halfway down, it's right after the quote, Matthew 23:38. I'm reading Holy of Holies, page 431. Looking down to the last days, the same infinite power declares concerning those who receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, after she quotes those verses, this is the concluding sentence. As they reject the teachings of his word, that's the Bible. As they reject the teachings of the Bible, God withdraws his spirit and leaves them to the deceptions which they love. The Bible and the Bible only. The work in the most holy place is an exaltation of the Word of God as not seen, since apostolic times. I'm not quoting, these are my words. When Jesus stirs up a people, they care more about what he says than the world says, more about what he thinks than the world thinks. Then he's ready to get down to business. Daniel 12:1, Michael's going to stand up. He's coming down to get the church. Because when we have him first and foremost in our minds, his mission is complete. And it's safe to take us into the kingdom of God. And you can be sure the Lord is coming in the clouds of heaven to secure his people. But before he does that, he secures our minds. He writes his law in our hearts and in our minds.
Amen.
His law is the Word of God.
Amen.
So I'm thankful as I pray tonight. We can ask the Lord to not give
can
up
you,
on
can
us.
Can you
not
quickly
slow.
Go a little five things before you pray?
Sure, I'll be glad to. Just to sum up. You know, and again, this is no great study. This is just kind of, I mean, there's 500 things. There's five. But I think I get this in a great controversy. Number one. I'm using Bible verses, but I'm kind of changing it. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Jesus is saying, look unto me. I'm the author and finisher of your faith. Don't look at Gene or John or Joe. Look at me. I'm the author and finisher of your faith.
Amen.
Look at me. Don't flatter men. If you want to exalt somebody, exalt your Savior, me. Number two. Paul said, where is boasting? Romans 3:27, where is boasting? Paul says, don't boast. By faith we know we have nothing to boast about, but boast about God. Revelation 3:17, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. That's boasting about us. It's all about us. Jesus said, it's all about me. It's not about you. Center your mind on me, not you. So he says, look at me, boast about me. Number three, Fundamentals of Education, 406. Everything not comprehended in truth is the guesswork of men. Spend a lot of time talking about things we don't know about. The things we know about in the Bible, we don't spend much time talking about. Mrs. White said, 5T520, we're in a great day of atonement. The sanctuary should be our constant study. 10,000 facts on the sanctuary, and most people know very little about it. They really don't. Most don't even know the two compartments. Most don't know Jesus died in the courtyard. The courtyard was outside of Jerusalem. Hebrews 13.
That's right.
Educated in the sanctuary. Number four, Psalms 105, verse 30. Is your bed full of Egyptian frogs? When Mrs. White having us on 415, she expounds on it. She says the things that are merely commonplace and idle. So many commonplace things today. Talking about how many degrees you have, that's commonplace. Who cares? How many Bible studies you've done in the past, doesn't matter. The future, these are commonplace things.
Amen.
What's important is Christ and Him crucified, not our accomplishments, but His.
That's right.
It's what He's doing. I did this, I did that. No, 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 no. He did this, He did that. Yeah. And then number five, Nehemiah 6:3. Oh, He's doing a great work. He's building the wall. He can't come down. He didn't have any time.
Amen.
I say, we're doing a great work. He's rebuilding the wall with bricks. We're rebuilding the wall with truth.
Amen.
And I sum it all up with Hebrews 13:1. Paul could see the danger. He's writing to Laodiceans. And what he's saying is, let brotherly love, let Philadelphia continue. Don't you lose your love as you gain more facts and more knowledge. It is very possible that I can be as cold and barren as the hills of Gilboa and be able to quote the Bible left and right. The devil doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than a knowledge. It's a heart experience with Christ.
Amen.
And then I'll read the last one. Talk to your elder brother. He will complete your education.
Amen.
Page 416. That's what we need. I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, most holy place. That's where Jesus is tonight. And as we talk about him, may it just be the beginning of a dialogue and a conversation that will not cease until we see him face to face. That's a prayer for my dear brothers and sisters on the Global Power Prayer Hotline. And from my heart, I earnestly ask you'll grant us something that will help us to live in an atmosphere of heaven. Please, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, may we be very near to the heart of God. I ask this from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.